Title of this message I'm going to look at today is called Bridal Characteristics of the Full Overcomers. Again, that's Bridal Characteristics of the Full Overcomers. It's a long one back there in the sound room. But if you'd open your Bibles and turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 7, we're going to start there. Now, bridal characteristics is actually kind of ahead of overcomers. You have to be an overcomer first in order to have any bridal characteristics. And so, the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, is a complete description of a woman as a group of people. Now, she's come to perfection at this point, and I don't think the bride will be revealed as perfect until after she's translated in her glorified body is the final stage of that perfection. Now, when she's translated, she'll be perfect in every sense of the word. So this is a view of her after she was translated. And how is it that we become full overcomers to get to that point, to finish the course, to reach the goal? And in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O princess daughter! The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman." Her feet here, they tell us of her walk. But notice, they are feet with shoes, not like some Arkansas run around out there in the jungle or in the swamps. But she has feet with shoes. She doesn't run around barefoot. The shoes mean that her feet have been shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's number one. If people are not shod with the gospel of peace, Satan seems to have a way of making sure that there's some sharp stones in their paths. When there are sharp stones, you cannot walk the way she walks. If you've ever walked on hot sand or barefoot, even in the mountain terrain or some rocky place, you can understand that. But it says, "O princess daughter, she was reckoned of the royal line." And we would emphasize that she was not always the princess daughter. God has taken us from the dunghill, and he set us among princesses. He has made a princely people out of us. Then the joints that speaks of here, the joints of the thighs are like jewels. Now this tells us of the smooth walk that she has. It also, we must emphasize that she must have these shoes on in order to walk that way. And the reason she walks good is because they are the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Do you see the characteristics here of a full overcomer? We can compare this with Ephesians 2:10, where it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now it is the power of the Holy Ghost that enables us to walk in the paths that God has ordained that we should walk in. Then in verse 2 it says, "Thy navel is round like a goblet." Now if you look at these in the natural, you would probably think, man, what a description. You know, round as a goblet, that means kind of big, you know. But here, "The navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor, and thy belly is like a heap of wheat about with lilies." Now, without the spiritual application of this, some of these words are not very complimentary. A round goblet means she was filled continually with the Holy Spirit, which wants not liquor. The word liquor means a mixture, and it tells us of the most intoxicating joy, but it also tells us of the intoxication of religious things, which is not good. So we find that we are filled here with the very joy of God. And as we go on, we find that we have a terrific capacity for the joy of the Lord. Some people have a terrific capacity of murmuring and complaining. But the bride of Christ will have a terrific capacity or a body or a goblet that is filled with the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. This tells that she's productive. The bride will be productive. Characteristics of that bride, there's a hint of resurrection life. She's a reproductive woman as far as producing spiritual fruit. And in verse 3 there, it says, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Now, previously in the Song of Solomon 4:5, we won't go there, but it says we find that they feed among the lilies. Then in Song of Solomon 4:5, it also says, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. And it appears that the feeding at this point is over. When the bride gets to heaven, there will be no more perfection that will be needed. There will be no more need of nourishing others or nourishing herself or fact that she could feed others, because she's now perfect and complete at this time. The time will be over. For the time of full overcoming is now. That is not to say that she will ever go independent of the Lord. She never will do that. That will never happen. The bride is perfected here on earth. And when she's translated, that will be as perfect as she was going to get. That's it. Verse 4 here in Song of Solomon 7, it says, thy neck is a tower of ivory, thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim. Thy nose is a tower of Lebanon, which looketh down toward Damascus. Now this neck as ivory means very strong. And it also connects with the head. And the neck saints are those that are in closest communion with the Lord. They connect to the rest of the body. And they can tell the rest of the body things that others cannot tell them. That doesn't mean that we can say that we are the neck saint and I'm going to tell you what to do. But we become channels of blessing and encouragement unto others. Who has ever heard of food getting to the stomach by bypassing the throat? We are able to give others wonderful revelations of the truth. It is not so much in telling people what they can and can't do, but it is the tower of ivory, because others can lean upon this neck. They just draw so much compassion from them. These are compassionate people, and this is a characteristic of a full overcomer. It seems like some saints have so much understanding of the trials of others, and rather than casting them down, telling them how awful they are or what they should do, there are those that are able to sympathize and help and encourage and build up those other saints, all without being in the flesh. Then the eyes like fish pools in Heshbon. For those of you that just come in, we're in Song of Solomon chapter 7. We're talking about bridal characteristics of full overcomers. Heshbon in this verse means reasoning or reason. And in itself, it is not a good word. The eyes like fish pools, which means fruitful. So it tells us that God can make our reasonings fruitful unto himself. In 2 Corinthians 10, it tells us how that every thought can be brought into the obedience of the mind of Christ. Then he says, thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, looking down toward Damascus. Long nose. Long nose. You know those little dogs that don't have hardly a nose? I've heard, I don't know if this is true, but I've heard that they can't smell that well. But you give a shepherd with a long nose, he can really sniff things out. This tells us of the discernment. It seems that these saints have a discerning spirit about them. Now, what this means is that this woman, the bride, will have a good discernment. There has been more of the need of the long nose in these last days upon this earth. So she has developed more discernment to know the difference between truth and the lies of the enemy. It is said in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Try the spirits to see if they be of God. This means to discern them and to sniff them out with a nose. We also must have a long nose like the Tower of Lebanon to smell out those manifestations and exhibitions of the flesh. Song of Solomon 7:5, verse 5 there. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thy head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. Carmel means beautiful and fruitful. It is also translated as crimson. So her head is beautiful and fruitful. It is one that declares the message of redemption. Seasons she is in subjection unto him, because the hair of thy head is like purple, which expresses her loyal character. And the long hair here expresses the character in spiritual sense. That is to be in subjection unto the Lord. And long hair means taking a place of submission. It's the place of a weaker vessel. Then the king is held in the galleries. And the reason he's held in the galleries is because she's in submission unto him. This woman yields to him, and she is beautiful, and she gives her place unto him. It's almost as if the Lord just pauses and can't take a breath because of her beautiful characteristics, those full overcoming characteristics of the bride. Verse 6, how fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. So she feeds him as well and satisfies him in this particular place. He says in verse 7, this is thy statue, this thy stature is like a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. This is the palm date. And this palm is the date palm. The date palm thrives in adverse conditions. This is what the bride does. She seems to shine the brightest when things are adverse with her. And then rather than breaking, she bends with the wind. So this is what we must do. Rather than rebelling against God, we roll with the punches, as it were. And at the same time as a tree sways in the wind, its roots go down deeper and deeper. And this is what we do. And this is the characteristics of a full overcomer. As the Lord allows the winds of adversity to come our way, our roots go down deeper and deeper into his grace. His grace. They go into his grace. And of course, we become fruitful unto him. And I said, as we become fruitful, it's as if we take his breath away, because he sees that beauty of the fruitfulness of the full overcomer. Verse 8 of Song of Solomon 7. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, and I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. Here we find that he enters into much closer relationship with her. We will be joined unto the Lord at that day, and he will literally embrace us. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We can reach out and touch the Lord at that time, and yet soon we'll be able to see him face to face and feel him. Then notice the smell of thy nose is like apples, which means whatever you eat, you can smell. Well, she's been partaking deeply into the resurrection life of Christ, and it shows all over her like sweet apples, sweet unto him. Verse 9, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine, for my beloved goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. Now she interjects some words here at this time. It is all for you, my beloved, she says. She's speaking unto him that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. It seems that others are going to appreciate her love after we get to heaven. In verse 10 there, Song of Solomon 7, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Verse 10 is the final stage of the proof of overcoming. Verses 2:16 in Song of Solomon and 6:3, she had not learned who he was yet at this time. At that time, she doesn't say, "My beloved is mine" anymore. In 2:16, she places herself first instead of giving him the priority. Then in verse 6:3, she's grown a little bit and gives him first place, but does not see him as completely taken up with her, as expressed by the words here, "He feedeth among the lilies." Even at this point, however, she's not completely enfolded in his love. But in Song of Solomon 7:10, she places him first and sees herself completely in the center of his love and admiration. So it is with us. We do not try to put a claim on him and hold him, but realize his love for us and let him do the claiming. The spirit and the characteristics of the bride will be one of submission. Ephesians 5:21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." This means we submit ourselves unto God. The fear of the Lord is we bow before him. It is not to be afraid of God, but it is reverential fear of the Lord, where we submit to his authority because we love him. That is the kind of the spirit of the bride that we will have. We give him that reverence in our lives that he has created in us to give. God put this in us. How is it that we might attain to the rank of the bride of the Lamb? It is in singleness of heart unto the Lord. Ephesians 6:5 states, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ." She says, "His desire is towards me." She's taken up with him, and I know where he's at. Verse 11 of Song of Solomon 7, he says, "Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field, and let us lodge in the villages." This is what she wants to do. She's very interested in what is his. Verse 12, we find what is his. It says, "Let us go up early to the vineyards, and let us see the vine flourish, whether the tender grapes appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves." She's interested in the nation of Israel as he is. Israel is his interest. Because we share his interest, we are interested in Israel. We come to appreciate the things that he appreciates. The Lord loves Israel, and she does too. There is a time coming when the Lord will switch his dealings from the church to the nation of Israel, and he wants us to be interested in his desires, and he is interested in the nation of Israel. The vineyard is Israel that he talks about here. Now let's turn to the book of Hosea. It's right after the book of Daniel. And if you have a Scofield Bible, it's found on page 921. Hosea. I've done extensive study in this book, and I would love someday to be able to give you messages out of this book. This is just the first chapter only. But I would probably title the Gospel of Paul in the book of Hosea. And the revelation that Lord has given me in this book is just incredible, of a full overcomer. This prophet, Hosea, deals with Israel. And we learn some things about her after she goes into captivity. There are some personal lessons for us as well in this book that we can glean. Hosea is just another word for Joshua. And the theme of this book is God's love for Israel. This book also tells us a story of God's love to us and for us. It reminds us and stirs our hearts of what he has brought us out of and into. We are now captive to the will of God, and we are free to do his will. What Hosea did in this book was a result of his walking with God and the result of his communing with God. He had the mind of God when he did what God instructed him to do. And he had some great overcoming qualities that we can glean from. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea." The word "by" should be in Hosea. God revealed himself in Hosea. God worked in him. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take thee unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." This is what Israel had become. We find that Hosea is not only a prophet by the words that he spoke, that is the word of the message that God gave him, but Hosea was a prophet by his very life. In this portion, he's actually figurative of God. What do you suppose the people thought about Hosea when he took this woman who had become a whore as his wife? What kind of ridicule do you think Hosea came up against? God wants us to learn from this book. This book is so instructive for us. Hosea did the will of God, no matter what the opinion of others was. What he did was prophetic, and what God is going to do for the nation of Israel is prophetic. The woman that he takes here as a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, here we have Hosea, who was instructed to go out and marry a harlot. So he was obedient to God. This is a picture of the nation of Israel and what she had become. But remember, God calls her as a chosen people. And he bought her back at Calvary, just like he bought us. He went to death for her. Think of the reproach that came unto Hosea for his obedience to the will of God. It was really a reproach for his communion and his walking with God. That's what it was. Today, people look at the external and they judge. But God sees the internal work that he's doing in our hearts. It is the fruit of the heart that he sees. He wants these characteristics and the fruit of our hearts. We must be more interested in communion with God and getting the mind of God and doing his will rather than the opinion of others. Jesus and the Apostle Paul, they both became a reproach. Jesus could have come as a king. Why did he have to go to Calvary? It was because of his love for mankind. God instructed Hosea to call Israel back to God. Israel is God's bride. In verse 3 there of Hosea, it says, "So he went and he took Gomer and the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son." This union with Gomer shows the wretched and unfaithful condition of Israel, whom God loved despite of their iniquities and their foolishness. This is a true picture of the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. Gomer means completion. God looks at the finished product. He doesn't look at the sin. He looks at what you become and what you will become by yielding unto him. Compare this with Colossians 2:10, where it says, "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." It was not only Israel's deep sin, but the sin of humanity that has come before the nostrils of God. Though through salvation, God brought us to himself. God joined ruined humanity unto himself. He set his love upon Israel and all of us. We can compare this with Romans 6:22 that says, "But now being made free from sin, we've become servants to God, and you have your fruit unto holiness and to the end of everlasting life. Wherefore, my brother, you also are become dead to the law," he says in Romans 7:4, "by the body of Christ, that you should be married unto another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We are no longer married to the old creation, nor to the Mosaic law, but we can soon be married to Jesus Christ, our soon and coming bridegroom." In verse 4 there, it says, "And the Lord said," and that's Hosea verse 1:4, "the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel." She had a child. Gomer here is a picture of Israel in her idolatry. She was a harlot as far as God was concerned. She had committed spiritual fornication. And Israel had done the same thing by bowing down to other gods in submission unto them. And they had gone away from the Lord. And in this, Hosea comes to know the heart of God and what God suffered because of Israel's sin. If Hosea had not gone through this experience, he would never have known how God's heart ached over the nation of Israel and how he ached over us. And if we haven't gone through some of the trials that we've experienced, we would never know the heart of God and how he suffered at the expense of our sins. Also, if I hadn't read this book of Hosea and I haven't read this Bible, I could have not known what my previous brothers and sisters have gone through to give us this gospel of grace. I learned that the infidelity of Israel and us aroused in God not his wrath, oh no, but the heartbreak of God. Hosea had to experience a broken heart in order to experience the love of God. Let that sink deep within your heart as the characteristics of a full overcomer. This is a bridal characteristic that we need so desperately in these last days. Whatever we are going through, it is to experience the love of God, which is the most important characteristics that we can have. The last time that I saw John Hill, he was so weak, he gave me a sermon. He's given me so many, but it was about the love of God. That was his last sermon he wanted me to hear. Don't depart from the love of God. That's bridal characteristics. It is to experience the love of God, which is the most important characteristics. It's the love of God. It's a love to God. It's a love for God and the love to one another. Verse 6 of Hosea 1, "And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Loruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, and I will utterly take them away." The children here were born in intervals. I thought this was kind of interesting. As the judgment came in intervals in Israel, God didn't suddenly take them into captivity. And we see judgment happening today, and it's ever so slightly, but it's happening. It's not all at once. God spoke to them through the prophets, then left them alone for a period of time. This is what God is doing today. He brings some judgment to wake up mankind. Here we see this daughter named Loruhamah, and it means unpitied or not pitied. It means no mercy or pity for them. So God gives this daughter so to show exactly that. Then she conceived a son in verse 9. And God said, call his name Lohami. God had set Israel aside for a time. In verse 8, now when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived to bear a son. Notice, also that she weaned him, not suddenly, but gradually. So Israel was gradually cast off. But then notice what God says in verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. Wow. Which cannot be measured or numbered. Have we heard that before? The promises that have been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said, ye are the sons of the living God. This seems to be a paradox from what he said before, but we know exactly what it means. God set Israel aside as a nation, and when he says these words, you are the sons of the living God, he's referring to Israel as a new creation. This will be when they are born again after they've endured all the tribulation that they must go through in order to turn them back unto God. Then notice Hosea 2:1. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, Ami, and to your sister, Ruhama. Get that, the lo is missing. There's something missing here. Before in chapter 1, God had said, lo, Ami, and lo, Ruhama. Lo in Hebrew means not. So instead of not with mercy, not my people, God says, now it is going to be mercy, and you are my people. These will be their names in the end times after Israel has repented and after they've turned unto the Lord. Their name will be Ami and Ruhama. I do not have time to go any further in this book of Hosea, but back in Song of Solomon, verse 12, let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourishing, whether the tender grapes appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There I will give thee my loves. She's interested in the nation of Israel, and it's because we share his interest. And as we see in Hosea, we come to appreciate the things that he himself appreciates. The Lord loves Israel, and the bride will too. In verse 13 of Song of Solomon 7, the mandrakes give a smell, and our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. This is going to be quite a honeymoon at this time. We will be able to tell Jesus how much we love him there in heaven. But here we are limited by words. We just can't express what we feel for Jesus. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Sometimes we have to burst out in tongues because our own native tongue and our minds cannot really comprehend. Rather than expressing words, we express feelings. We do that so many times in another language. It is the Holy Ghost, the God of love, which reaches out and reciprocates his love and shows it back unto him. When we begin chapter 8 of Song of Solomon, and her path on earth will be now complete. I hope this has been a blessing.